Good morning. Good morning. Grace and peace for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you. Welcome to worship services of Grace United Methodist Church on this brisk Sunday morning. We're glad you're here. When you came in this morning, you should have found an attendance pad at the end of your pew. Will you please take that and give us a record of your attendance? We have a very faithful attendance ministry that meets here on Monday mornings and attempts to reach out to those of us who might not have been able to be in service or any prayer concerns or any requests you might have. There are a number of things that continue to go on during the Lenten season. I'm going to bring a few of those out to your attention. If I do forget something that's part of one of your ministries, if you would just raise your hand, we'll make sure we get it on the webcast. Our Lenten Bible studies are continuing this week. We have a Bible study that meets on Wednesday mornings at 11 o'clock, and then is replicated typically on a Thursday night at 7. This week, the pastor has a conflict, so we will be having the Thursday night class on Wednesday night. So Wednesday at 7 o'clock instead of Thursday at 7. If you're planning on coming to that study, I will encourage you to do that. It's not one of those studies where if you miss a week, you don't know what's going on, because we're actually looking at the lectionary readings from the previous week and discussing those as a group. So I would encourage you, if you haven't been coming to a Bible study, this is a short one. It's just during the Lenten season. And come on out and join your fellow Grace members in a Bible study. Also in your package, you'll see an insert for ordering Easter lilies. Now is the time to do this. If you'd like to place Easter lilies in the church on Easter Sunday, they're $7 each. You can do that in memory or in honor of someone. If you do that and you fill out a check, make sure that you write on your envelope the separate amount that you'd like to go towards the lilies, so we can make sure that you get credit for that. Make sure we got everything here. Do we have any other announcements that need to be made this morning? Do we have any first-time visitors with us? If this is your first time, we're not going to make you stand up and sing or anything, but we have a welcome present for you. If you raise your hand, let us know where you are. Well, welcome back, everyone. Oh, we do have a hand coming up. Michael, over here. Thank you, Miss Joan. Welcome to Grace. Are we celebrating any birthdays this week? Any anniversaries? Well, welcome back, everyone. Relax in the house of the Lord. Because I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us prepare our hearts, our minds, and our spirits for worship.
Please join with me in our call to worship. It's printed in your bulletin. It's also on the screen this morning. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Please join with me in hymn 77, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
looking around. Want to invite, if there are any who want to come down, children for the children's sermon this morning, but I'm not sure we have anybody in the nursery right now either, so I think we're... Jamaria, do you want to come join me? I want to leave it up to you. I don't want to... It's just me and you. Thank you for coming down. So good morning. I'm going to sit in the chair this time. How about that? So this morning we're talking about a passage of Scripture that's real well known to a lot of people. It's John 3:16. Do you know it? Have you ever heard it before? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that everybody might be saved." Right? It's one that we know, we've talked about, we hear it, we've heard people say John 3:16, we see it on lots of things. So what do you think it means for God to give his only son that whoever believes in Jesus might have everlasting life and be saved? What do you think that means? Yeah, if you believe in God, you experience God's grace and God's gifts, right? And God's mercy on our life. That we get to know who God is that way. Oh, there's Andrew. Hey, bud. I'm glad you're here. You want to sit down? No? That's all right. Okay. You take it easy. So what we have is that we have this great gift from God where God sends his only son. And one of the things about believing in God and believing in Jesus is that we're not just believing that Jesus is like, you know, was this guy that lived a long time ago or was a great teacher or a great prophet. We're not just believing that Jesus was one of those things. We're believing that Jesus is God's son and that Jesus is God. And that's an important part of it. We're not just coming at this as though Jesus is a philosopher or a prophet or somebody who tells us, you know, deep truths. He is all of those things, but he's also divine. He's God. And so we can pray to him. We know him as God. He's part of who God is. And so we get to come to God and to know God through Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus as God's son, then we get to experience everlasting life and salvation with God, an everlasting and abundant life with God. And that is an amazing thing. So we, one of the things that brings up is when we feel like we are down and feeling like worn out and feeling like we don't know what else to do, we can always turn to Jesus as God's son who can help us to know God's grace and God's mercy. And so we're going to remember, can y'all remember that Jesus is God's son? He's not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, he's God, and we can lean into him and know him for everlasting life and salvation. How about that? Can y'all do that? All right. We got a good little group down here this morning. Would y'all pray with me? Let's put our hands together, bow your heads, and repeat after me, okay? Dear God, thank you for giving us your son. Amen. All right. Thank y'all for coming down. You can head back to your seats. This morning, as we prepare our hearts to go to God in prayer, I first want to ask, are there unspoken prayer requests that you all would like to lift? If so, please raise your hands this morning. Okay. Thank you. And as we prepare to offer spoken prayer requests, we want to continue in lifting Ken Fashing and Kitty after Ken had surgery this past week. We want to continue to lift David and Judy Copley. They were at church this morning at 8:30, but we want to continue to lift David for continued healing following his stays in the hospital and procedures that he had done. We want to be in prayer this morning for Vivian Costin, who is the great-granddaughter of Miss Betty Arant. Vivian's parents, we want to lift them as well, Drew and Ellen and her grandparents as well. But Vivian is still really young. She's still a baby, but she's had some heart trouble through the course of her life so far and has had several surgeries, but she is scheduled for open heart surgery on Monday. And so we want to lift that family and little Vivian in our prayers, especially this day. We also celebrate and give thanksgiving to God for a new grandchild for the Goodriches. They're Jim and Cindy are not in our choir this morning because they're in Charlotte with a new grandbaby. And so we give thanks for that new grandchild. It's Parker Gates Kane. And so we praise God for Parker and for his parents and grandparents and for that new life in their family. We also want to be in prayer this morning for Kathy Jennings as she continues in healing from her eye surgery last week, as well as some other things, and then again having to go to work on top of healing from eye surgery, which, you know, we just lift her in prayer in that. We want to be in prayer for Darlene Simpson as she continues to try and get better, and for Yvette Herring, and for Sam and Alice for traveling mercies this week. We also want to be in prayer for Miss June Thornton, who's not feeling well this morning, and so we lift her in prayer as well. Are there other prayer concerns, spoken prayer concerns? Yeah, Bernard. Yeah. Yeah, so for Felicia. We also want to lift Mark. Mark's not feeling well this morning. Mark Merritt, our choir director, and so we lift him in prayer as well. So Felicia and Mark, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. It's for Nate and Kirsten in the midst of this stage 3 breast cancer diagnosis, and for their family and kids. Yeah. Yeah. Joyce and Daryl Sweeney. Joyce and Daryl. I hadn't turned around yet. You know, nobody's got their hand up behind me. Okay. Seeing no others this morning, let's go to God in prayer. God of the covenant, in the glory of the cross, your Son embraced the power of death and broke its hold over your people. You bring to birth a pilgrim people and call us to be a blessing for ourselves and all the world. In this time of repentance, draw all people to yourself, that we who confess Jesus as Lord may put aside the deeds of death and accept the life of your kingdom. We pray for grace to take your generous gift and step with courage on this holy path, confident in the radiant life that is your plan for us, made known and given in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, we ask that you would reveal your Holy Spirit to those that we have lifted this morning, those that are on our hearts, and those that we have given voice, the prayer concerns of our community. We ask that you would reveal your Holy Spirit and be a source of comfort and rest, of peace and of strength. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and pray as he taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Those who are able, please stand for our gospel hymn. Number 383, this is a day of new beginnings.
Thank you.
Please remain standing for our gospel lesson.
Good morning. I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Nicodemus visits Jesus. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So one of the things that I thought about as I was preparing this sermon and reading over this passage is the idea of somebody being a follower. Right? Somebody being a follower. And how the ways that we talk about being a follower have changed in recent years. This idea of being a follower of anything has changed pretty drastically here just recently due to social media and celebrity culture. Because now, it used to be that just a little while ago, we in the church would use follower interchangeably with disciple. And we still do sometimes. We'll talk about ourselves as a follower of Jesus. But it goes even deeper than that. There was even a book a few years ago I can remember looking at and flipping through a little bit that made the connection that there was a difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. It was called Not a Fan. The point was to move you from being just a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. But now that we live in this new culture, this new society, this new way of being where every website has a follow button, every social media profile has a follow button. You follow somebody on Instagram, you can even follow somebody on Facebook, right? It's amazing. On Facebook, we started out having friends, and we changed what the word friend means with Facebook, right? To a friendship with somebody you actually know. Then you were friends with sometimes with people you hadn't talked to in years. You might have been friends a long time ago. Maybe you don't know them at all, and you friended them. Well, now you don't even have to friend those people. You can just follow them. And they might not even know that you followed them. And you're just following them from a distance, keeping up with what they're doing online. And people track followers. They track their followers in all of these different platforms to know who's following who, who has the most followers. We track all this stuff now. And so this idea of following has changed. We in the church had tried to use it as a way to say, well, we want to follow Jesus and not be a fan. But now following even has distance to it. When we follow somebody or we follow a trend or we follow a topic or we follow somebody online, we're following them at arm's reach. They're out there. We can just watch and see what happens. There's distance to following now. And it came to my mind because it seems to me that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in our passage as a follower in our new sense of the word. He's not coming as a would-be disciple. He's coming as a follower, as a fan, as an admirer of, I'm struggling with that one. You know what I'm saying, of Jesus. Right? Because here we have Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but he's one who sees Jesus, and these were his words, as a teacher who has come from God. Because apart from God, these signs that you have done wouldn't be possible, Jesus. He comes to Jesus as a Pharisee and claiming to have an idea about Jesus being really from God, but a teacher from God. And nonetheless, because of his own position as a teacher, Jesus calls Nicodemus a teacher of Israel later. And that's interesting to me because how often do we want to make Jesus what we are? Nicodemus makes Jesus a teacher, and Jesus acknowledges that Nicodemus himself is a teacher. And so Nicodemus just wants Jesus to be exactly like he is, and we do that. That's a different sermon, but I just wanted y'all to have a taste of it. We might come back around. Right? Nicodemus is coming, and he acknowledges that Jesus has come from God, but because of his own position as a teacher and a Pharisee, a leader among the people of God, among the people of Israel, because of all that, he comes at night, we hear. And it is because of all that he comes at night. Night and day, light and dark are big themes in John's gospel. They matter. Every time we hear John talk about somebody doing something in the daylight or in the nighttime, every time we hear John talk about something happening in the light or in the dark, we should pay attention because it matters. The light and the dark matter deeply to John and to Jesus as John gives us this portrait of Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, keeping distance between himself and Jesus so that he's not coming to Jesus in front of all those crowds of people that would know that this Pharisee and teacher of Israel had come to see Jesus. He wants to keep that distance so that he won't have to live with the consequences of being a disciple. I just follow you at night, Jesus. In the dark. I'll come and talk to you then, but I don't want people to see me with you. I don't want to have those consequences of being a disciple, of having to live with you like your other disciples do. So Nicodemus comes at night to keep that distance while at the same time getting to feel good about himself for being on Jesus's side. I know that you come from God, Jesus. You couldn't do these great things if you didn't come from God. Happy to tell you that at night, under the cover of dark, when nobody can see me with you. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night as a follower, a fan, a lukewarm admirer. I did it that time. But it turns out Jesus doesn't have time for any of that. Jesus, as Jesus does, doesn't have time for this kind of lukewarm follower, fan. He wants more. So he tells Nicodemus, and this was interesting, right? Nicodemus comes and he says all this to Jesus. He says, I know you're from God because you couldn't do all these things without it. I know you're a teacher from God because you couldn't all do all these things apart from God. And do y'all hear a question in that? There's no question in that. Nicodemus just says it to Jesus, but what does John tell us happens? It says Jesus answered him. Wait, what? There's no question. What's he answering? It's just a statement. It doesn't necessitate a response. He doesn't, at that point, it's up to Nicodemus to keep the conversation going, or it should be, but Jesus answers him, and this is how Jesus answers the question Nicodemus didn't ask. He tells Nicodemus, you think you see things clearly and know what's going on, but you can't see the kingdom of God unless you are spirit born. Nicodemus says, we see that you're a teacher because you do these great things. You got to be from God. And Jesus says, you can't see and know what's going on unless you're spirit born. And Nicodemus is confused about this whole being born for the second time by the Spirit thing, this born from above thing, as most of us might would be upon hearing it for the first time. If we didn't have some of the pieces where we talk about being born again, we'd think it was kind of weird if somebody said it to us for the first time. What do you mean born again? That doesn't make any sense. We know what it means, but Nicodemus doesn't, and so he's got questions. Jesus, how does this work? How can I be born again? And Jesus' answer is no less puzzling. He says, you have to be born by the Spirit to have the Spirit in you so that you can enter the kingdom of God and see what God is doing. It's a little circular. Because he goes on, he says, there's no way to describe how to make the Spirit birth happen. He basically says, I can't tell you how to make it happen. You've got to have experienced it in order to know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, then you just don't know what I'm talking about. He says, it's kind of like trying to pinpoint where the wind comes from. That's how Jesus describes it. That's how he answers Nicodemus' question of how is this going to happen. He's like, it's kind of like me trying to tell you where the wind comes from. You can't locate its ultimate source, but you know what direction it's coming from and where it's going when you feel it. He says that's what it's like to be spirit born. You might not know where it came from, but you felt it and you know what direction it started and where it's pushing you to and where it's going. So Jesus tells all this to Nicodemus, and we might think, well, now Jesus is going to be done, but Jesus is not done. He continues, and he goes on to tell Nicodemus, if you really are interested in this spirit-born thing, he says, Nicodemus, if you really might want to be spirit-born, if you might want to be born again, if you really are interested in seeing the kingdom of God, of actually knowing what I'm talking about, if you really want to know, then your first step is to accept my testimony and the disciples' testimony about me. It says, accept our testimony about me. Accept the testimony of Jesus and his disciples who are on earth working for the kingdom even now. He says, accept this testimony, these things we've tried to tell you over and over again that you don't want to listen to. And he says, then, because if you won't accept this testimony about what I'm doing here on earth, then you can't accept my testimony about what happens to you from above. The spiritual rebirth that comes from above. He says, that first step is to accept my testimony. And he doesn't stop. Jesus doesn't say, if you want to know about that, just turn back a few pages and read about what my testimony was and what John's testimony about me was and the other disciples' testimony about me was. He doesn't say that to Nicodemus. He doesn't say, just go back and ask. He goes on and he tells him exactly what the testimony is. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up for all to look on and see, like Moses with the serpent in the wilderness, so that they can be saved. Because Jesus is God's beloved Son, given to creation, so that those who believe in him as the Son of God may have eternal life. This is the testimony that Jesus has offered about what he's doing on earth. It's a little strange, right? We don't always think about the passage from Numbers where Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness. Do y'all know that story? Let me tell you for a minute about that story. So that story goes that Moses and the Israelites, they'd been wandering in the desert for a while now, and they'd started to make some inroads with the Canaanites against the Canaanites, getting into the promised land. And they just won a big victory in getting into the promised land. And all of a sudden, God, through Moses, decides to lead them back around by the Red Sea, a roundabout way, going far out of their way back into the wilderness to go back over to another area of the promised land. It took them a long time. It was not the shortest route. It was not the quickest distance. It wasn't the easiest way to go. And so they're headed off in that direction, and the people start grumbling and complaining. And they start grumbling and complaining against God and Moses. They say, "Why is this taking so long? Why are we going the long way? Why can't we get out of this wilderness? Why are you taking us out into the desert to starve us and thirst us to death?" Now remember that God at this point has already fed them manna from heaven and is continuing to do so, and has given them water from a rock when they were thirsty the other time. So this complaint about being hungry and thirsty and going to, you know, it's just melodramatics. God's already provided for all of that stuff. God's already given them a pillar of fire to follow in the wilderness. God's already brought them through the Red Sea and split it, and so they could walk across on dry land and escape Egypt. God's already done all these things for them, and they've already seen a taste of the promised land, and now they've got to go. They've got to follow where God leads them, and it's a roundabout way, and it takes a long time, but they start grumbling there. "Why can't you just do what we want you to do on our timeline? We want to go faster. We want you to solve this for us. We want you to get us out of this like yesterday." And they grumble. And they complain. And God, because God's already done all this other stuff, gets a little mad. You got to remember, we're in Exodus. And the law. And the people are supposed to act a certain way, or there are consequences. Turns out there's still consequences for us, and we're supposed to act a certain way. We just like to overlook that. But in the Old Testament, this was the consequence. God sent serpents among them. This is why we don't tell this story often. God sent serpents among them, snakes, venomous snakes that bit them and killed lots of them. They started dropping like flies. People of God, the grumbling people of God, dropping like flies. They brought this consequence on themselves, and now they've really got something to complain about. "God, save us from this. Moses, save us from this. Help us." And so Moses goes to God and he says, "God, you know what you're doing, right?" And God says, "Yes, I know what I'm doing. Here's what you do. You take a snake, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And anytime one of the people of God gets bit by one of these snakes," the snakes don't go away. "Anytime one of the people of God gets bit by one of these snakes, they can look up onto the snake, look at the snake, and they'll be healed and they'll live." So Moses goes and he makes a snake out of bronze. He puts it on a pole. They lift it up in front of the people, and the people go on that long roundabout way that God had them on to get to the promised land, now having to look up at the pole every time a snake bites them. That's the story. That's the story. And so Jesus says, you got to know that, because Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And this is where it happens. This is the one we pull out and talk about. We don't talk about Moses with the serpent, but then he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." You see, God gives his Son to us who have brought the consequences of sin and death and destruction on ourselves. God gives us the Son so that we can look on him and be saved from the consequences of our own sinful, stupid behaviors. God gives us this Son to fix a problem we made. He says, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus offers Nicodemus this testimony, and he offers it to us, for us to be able to make the choice to be saved through him, or to condemn ourselves. Because This passage inexplicably stops at 17 in our lectionary. I don't know why they chose to stop it here. I think they got squeamish about what comes next, but I'm going to tell you what comes next. Verses 18 through 21 finish out this teaching from Jesus, and this is what they say. We've just heard, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's 3:17. 18 begins, those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. You see, we get nervous about 18, about those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We get nervous about that one, and so we drop the whole thing. But the whole teaching is that we condemn ourselves when we have access to the light, when we can see the light, and we choose the darkness instead. We condemn ourselves because we don't choose the light. This passage goes on, and we hear that we condemn ourselves when we don't believe in Jesus because we are choosing darkness instead of his light, because our deeds are evil and we need the dark to cover them up. Now don't forget, I told you at the beginning, light and dark are important in John. Now remember, Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. This is Jesus's the conclusion of his teaching to Nicodemus about what he has to do to be spirit born. Now, I need to remind you that there's only two characters in this story we've just read. It's Jesus and it's Nicodemus. Which one do you think we are? If you said Jesus, you're wrong. Nicodemus is our stand-in. Nicodemus is us. And our stand-in, Nicodemus, does not come to a decision in this passage. In fact, in the whole of the Gospel of John, he remains at a distance from Jesus. He pops up a couple of more times after this, most notably after Jesus is dead. He shows up with lots and lots of perfume to put on Jesus' body and bury it. The whole time in the Gospel, Nicodemus just remains on the periphery, marginally associated with Jesus, content to be on Jesus' side without having to be spirit-born. It is the temptation to be like Nicodemus that we are cautioned against in this passage. It's why Jesus gives us so much to chew on. It's why Jesus gives us verses 3:16 and 17 to beg us to accept his testimony. Because if we're going to come to Jesus, Jesus expects us to come in the light of his glory and grace, not in the dark of night. If we're coming to Jesus, if we have come to Jesus, Jesus expects us to come in the light of his glory and grace. This means that the sins we have committed will be exposed to the light. We have a word for that in the church. Actually, it's two words: confession and repentance. We in the Protestant church have gotten away from those things a little bit. But Jesus expects us to live in the light, to bring ourselves into the light, which means confession and repentance are necessary. It turns out that confession and repentance are what the season of Lent is all about. That's why we're here in this 40 days of preparation for Easter, is for confession and repentance. To confess that we've messed up, that we're broken, that we're hurting. to confess that we've done things against other people. We've done things that have harmed the church. We've done things that have kept ourselves and others from coming to know Jesus' glory and grace. We've done things that have been less than disciple worthy. We've done things that aren't worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We've done things that Jesus doesn't want us to do. We've done things. We're called in Lent to confess and repent and get out of the dark. To turn from the darkness of our former ways of being and step fully into the light, to do whatever we have to do to cling to the light, to stay in the light so that we can receive Jesus' testimony and grace fully, to be spirit-born and to live in the light of the kingdom of God. Jesus is testifying to us that this is what we have to do. And the temptation is to be like Nicodemus and nod along in the dark and walk away and not come back in the light. To say, I like how I am who I am, I cannot change, I will not change. I sound like Dr. Seuss. It was Read Across America Week. We just want to cover it all over and say, we can just be who we are. Jesus, we're on your side. We don't have to change or transform or be different. I'm going to stay here in the dark. Jesus says this to Nicodemus. He answers a question he didn't ask. Answers a question we didn't ask. But he answered nonetheless. He said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Jesus invites us to be born of the Spirit. It takes work. It's not easy. But it's better than living in the dark. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand and join with me as we proclaim our faith this morning using the Apostles' Creed? It's number 881 in your hymnals. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. This time, we have the opportunity to give back to God out of all that God has so graciously given to us. And I just want to share with you that yesterday we had an opportunity here. It was the United Methodist Women's Day Apart, the Columbia District. It was a beautiful event. It was an amazing time hearing from Reverend Sherendria Robinson. She's the new director at Killingsworth Home, which is a United Methodist home for women in need. And she shared some amazing things about being the light. But it was an opportunity for Grace to show our sisters in Christ from across the district hospitality, to use our facility to host a meaningful event, an opportunity to worship, to praise, to hear, to learn. And I just want to share that with y'all because it was a great way that we get to be church within the wider Methodist church and within our connection. And I just praise y'all for the ways that we continue to be able to share what we have to do ministry beyond just our congregation and our walls and with a larger body. So we now give back to God out of all that God has so graciously given to us. Generous God, our guide on the journey, as we offer our gifts in response to your goodness, we can't imagine where we would be without you guiding our path. Sometimes before us, sometimes beside us, sometimes behind us, nudging us in the direction of your work and what you have for us. As you've watched over and cared for your creation, so we acknowledge in our giving that we are called to do the same. We surrender our treasure, knowing our hearts will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, can you join me, please, in hymn 451, Be Thou My Vision?
Thank you.
Our mission at Grace is? Go into the world looking for the Spirit. As Spirit-born people who feel where the Spirit is coming from and can tell where it's going, ask God to reveal that Holy Spirit to you so that you might join God in the movement. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.